So today is our last week in this series of the I Am series, Jesus revealed, in his own words. And that's what we need, right? We need to know who he is. And we decided way back in the beginning of this that we needed to really begin to just press in hard and focus on Jesus, not just to kind of get information about him, not just to be able to have this heady knowledge where, what is this about Jesus? Well, this says this, but to really get to know him intimately. And what better way to do that than to hear it in his own words? And so, as we said, Wayne, in the beginning, Jesus in the book of John is just a great book of the revealing of Christ onto this earth, that Jesus is the Christ. John says, I wrote it so that you might believe that he is the Son of God and that by believing in his name that you might have life. And so, that you may have life in his name. So, that's what we want to get to. And so the seven I Am statements have been awesome, and they have been challenges to get to know him if you never have, to trust in him as your Savior, to understand that he is the way, as it said last week, the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but through him. And today in this last I Am statement, it's a great one because it's specifically to the church. All the other I Am statements were a revealing to the world of Jesus and him saying that he is the way, right? So that there's no confusion, that he is the door to the sheep, that he is the good shepherd, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. That's who Jesus is. But this I Am statement is to the church. It's spoken not to the masses when he says this, but to his disciples. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to open up to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and we're gonna talk in John chapter 15 about who Jesus is. And again, if you've been in the church a long time, and maybe you haven't, and that's okay, please don't feel like I'm saying you should. But if you've been in the church, you've probably talked about Jesus being the vine and what that means for us. And so we're going to talk about that. And so I want to remind you that these chapters that we're in are in the last moments, literally, the last hours of Jesus' life, the last hours. John chapter 13 through the end is all about the last 48 hours of Jesus. And so John chapter 13, you remember, was the Last Supper. John chapter 14 was Jesus talking about I'm the way, the truth, and life. And at the end of John chapter 14, Jesus says, you know what? Let's go. And so they leave the upper room and they begin to walk. And they begin to walk, and where they find themselves is that they're literally walking through vineyards when he speaks this. And so Jesus gives this imagery of the vine and the grapes and all that happens in that. And those, the imagery of the vine for the first century Jews would not be lost. I mean, we don't live in a world like this. And even if you go over to Europe today, many houses have grapevines growing in their house. I remember Romania, almost every house had a few vines and they would have grapes growing up these vines. That's just what they had in every single house. And so the vineyard obviously was well known throughout, but God had used the vine all throughout Scripture and all throughout the Old Testament. And so not only was it a physical picture for them, it was a biblical picture for them. It was a biblical picture, but often that biblical picture of the vine in the Old Testament wasn't really a good thing. He wasn't talking about how things were good. See, Israel had been transplanted in Canaan, and his love and care were lavished over them, and it was fertile and full. It had everything that it needed to produce tremendous fruit, and yet it went wild and became degenerate. Let me just give you a few verses of what it talks about of that. Isaiah chapter 5. God says this to Israel, let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug all around it, removed its stone, planted it with the choicest vine, and he built a tower in the middle of it, and he also hewn out wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it only produced worthless ones. That's what God says. Another one, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21. Look at what he says. He says, you know, as he's talking about the vine, yet I planted you a choice vine, a complete faithful seed. How then have you turned yourself before me into degenerate shoots of a foreign vine? Pretty harsh words, right, for Israel, but that's what God talks about. And so when Jesus begins to talk about the vine, maybe they thought that he was going to talk about something bad on Israel, but look at how he does it, because into that context of what they understood, Jesus speaks his declaration. So look with me, John chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me he can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit, so that you prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you, and abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So get this. So into this context and what they would have understood as rebuke when it starts talking about the vine so often in Scripture, Jesus says, listen, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. The vine is Jesus, right? He's the original, right? I'm the true vine. He's the original from which all others are a copy. I like what Matt Chandler says. He says, in short, he's saying, I am doing what you cannot do, and I am being what you have not been able to be, right? I've given you the fertile soil, he says of Israel. I've given you everything that you need to prosper, and yet you haven't prospered. And so I will do what you cannot do. I love that. I can do, I'm able to do what you're not able to do. I'll do what you can't. Right? He's entering into their failure, Israel, as a people. He's entering into our failure as a people and completing it with what we could not, right? Romans chapter 3. Is it not the gospel? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right, God has given us what we need on this earth. He's given us a revelation, and yet we sin. And yet, on our own, we're desperately in need of him because our sin separates us from our God. And if you don't, we've talked about that over these last several weeks in so many different contexts. I mean, this is the gospel of what he's talking about, that God has completed what they were not able to do. It reminds me of Ephesians chapter 2. And it's too long of a verse, so if you want to turn there, you can. But if not, just listen to these verses, because I love Ephesians chapter 2, because it walks through so powerfully what this is. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says this, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, you too all formerly lived in the lust of your flesh. All have sinned and fall short of his glory. Indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. What a sad commentary on the world trying to somehow carve its righteousness out. Remember we talked about last week? We stink. We stink. Stink at being good. We stink at it. I mean, most of us try at least in some avenues of life, right? And sometimes we actually succeed every once in a while in doing good, but way too often we fail. We all fail. We stink at being good. And so maybe some of the best words in all of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God. I love that, right? Into our desperate need, into our depravity, into our sinfulness, into our hell, but God. Being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the ages to come we might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then that great summary. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. So Ephesians 2, 1 through 9 talk about our desperate need for Jesus and then his great grace and his great love for us. I talked last week, I think it was, you know, grace, that great acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. We get all of God's riches at his expense. He died so that we might have life. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Oh, praise God. And then after all of that, he says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We're created to do good works, not to earn his favor, not to be made right with God. You know, God will accept me if I do enough good works, because we could never do enough good works to overcome our sin. But rather, we serve and we honor him in good works, in fruit of God, out of love and grace. So what I believe John chapter 15 is talking about is how we get from salvation to good works. See, too often in the world, we reverse that. Good works get us to salvation. Nope, that's not how it works. Salvation leads us to good works, leads us to fruit that abides in Christ. And the question is, how do we get from salvation in Jesus to good works in Christ, to fruit that remains in us? And here's the reality of it. Jesus says, it's all about abiding. It's all about abiding. So, matter of fact, you may read John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, and you may think that this passage is about fruit. Because, and we're going to talk about fruit. It's important. It's used 6 different times in these verses. It's a major concept, and we're going to talk about it, but it's not the point. The point is abiding. That's the major concept in this. As a matter of fact, it's used 11 times in this passage. And get this, in the book of John, in the gospel, it's used 40 different times, and then 27 different times in John's epistles, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. See, John is all about abiding in Christ, all about that. To abide literally means to remain. It is to be in fellowship, literally, with God, to be in fellowship with him. William Wernsby says this, it means to keep in fellowship with Christ so that his life can work in and through us to produce fruit. This certainly involves the word of God and the confession of sin so that nothing hinders our communion with him. But it also involves obeying him because of his love. Right? This abiding in Jesus is that emphasis. And the emphasis is that we need to be, we need to remain connected. We need to remain connected to that vine, that our strength and our ability and our power to produce good things in Christ happen because of the power of Jesus in us, because the Spirit of God in us. That's the power. That's what enables us to produce works in Christ. We have to understand that we're simply the branches, right? And we need our nourishment and we need our strength. And that comes from the vine. That comes from Christ. That comes from this connection to Him. That comes from that. Again, as a matter of fact, look at what the Old Testament talks about when it talks about when we don't abide. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5 says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and he will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony waste in the wilderness, in the land of salt without inhabitant." You know, we live on Long Island, which means that we live on a sandbar. That's where we live, right? I lived in Minnesota for a few years, and we truck in topsoil, and we try to get just a little bit. You start planting grass, you try to add some dirt to it, right? Because our topsoil is about that thick. You know, it's just not there, right? Because it's all sand. In Minnesota, the topsoil was like 3 feet thick. Imagine living in that, right? Some of the most fertile land in all the world. So the problem with sand is it drains well. That's the good thing about sand, right? So it rains really hard. We have puddles, and then, 2 hours later, we have no puddles, right? Except on sidewalks and streets and those kind of things, right? The problem is that it drains really well. So that means when, we had all that rain in May and April, it just rained and rained and rained and rained and rained. And then for about 2 weeks, it really didn't rain all that much. And grasses, our yard started browning up a little bit if you didn't have a sprinkler system. Because that's what happens. It doesn't take all, you could have all kinds of rain, right? But it dries up because it has no nourishment because the sand just allows it to go through. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. Listen, you could have this great spiritual experience in Jesus. You could be connected and you can go to this, retreats. You can do things in Him. You can go to Bible studies, and then Corona hits, right? And we can't be as connected as we used to be connected to other people. And if our connection is not with Jesus, what happens? We begin to dry out. We begin to wither. We begin to be like the parched land, a land of salt without inhabitant. That's what it looks like. But look at what he says in Jeremiah 17 about the man who stays connected. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream. He will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit." Right? How do we know that we're abiding in Christ? How do we know? A warm, fuzzy feeling? Oh, I love you, Jesus. Which lasts for a moment and is gone in the time of worry, right? No, that's not how it is. It's really about fruit, and it's about staying connected. I mean, really, the take-home, like I said, the take-home could be go and bear fruit, but that's not it. It's really go home and abide. Because get this, fruit is a byproduct of abiding. Fruit is simply a byproduct. Too often we think fruit is the point. And so we try to do good things. Then we go, well, why am I dry? Why am I tired? Why is this draining the life out of me? Well, because you're not connected to the vine. Because you're trying to produce something that you don't have the ability to do. Jesus' whole point, or God's whole point with talking about Israel and the vine and how it goes degenerate when it's not connected to God, is because we try to figure it out on our own. And what we do is we create religion and we create these systems of doing things for God. And yet we're not drawing our power from the source. We're not going to the well and being fed and being produced. Fruit is a byproduct. Now, listen, fruit has a place. It's vital in the life of the believer. As a matter of fact, if there's absolutely no God fruit in your life, there might be a question about whether you are a believer, whether you truly have trusted in Jesus Christ. If there's absolutely no change, then there's a question. But look at the progression back in John chapter 15. Look at the progression as we read through those verses. It goes from no fruit, to more fruit, and much fruit. Right? It's that connection in Jesus. No fruit, it says. If there's no fruit, verse 2, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. We'll talk about that in a second. If there's no godly fruit, then there's a question about whether there's any repentance and any salvation. And that doesn't mean that we have to question our salvation all the time because we screw up, because we're always going to. We all mess up. But if you're never repentant of your sin, if you're never guilty, you know, and I don't mean this false guilt, but I mean a Holy Spirit conviction that, man, I shouldn't have done that. You know, when you come to God and you ask again, you know, listen, if you're coming to God, that's a great thing. Right? It makes us know that you're connected. But when it just is about religion, when it's just about something extra, when it's just about, you know, well, I guess I shouldn't have done that. Oh, well. When all we're doing is making excuses for our sin instead of repenting of our sin. So brothers, we connect, and sisters, we connect. That's what we're called to do. Jesus is about that abiding in him to produce good fruit. As a matter of fact, what does abiding do and what kind of fruit does it produce? Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, and I love this. I say, he says, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Right? We're all tempted. So what's the key to not satisfying the desires of the flesh? It's not you just going, oh, no, don't do it. No, don't do it. No, don't do it. You know, just try harder. Just try harder. Just try harder. It is walking in the Spirit. It is connected to the vine through Christ, through the Spirit of God, and walking in the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. It is walking that way. And then what will happen? Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I don't want you to notice, there's a but in the beginning of that, which means what? It's a contrast, because the verses before that tell you what the fruit of the Spirit is not. You know, it's evident when you're walking in the flesh, because you're walking in these things, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, all these other things. You can look at it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It is this thing that pours out of me. Now, listen again. The point today is not, now you go home and you work on your love and you work on your joy and you work. That's not it. That's not it. This is not what you need to work toward. It's like a test in school, right? Which is really hard to give right about now. And I get that with all the stuff that's happening. And parents, I know you're going crazy, you know, and it's coming to an end for this year. And I don't know what it'll look like next year. Every teacher is praying that they're in class. Trust me, everyone. Every good teacher is praying that they're in class. So, because there's probably some staying at home, not doing much. But, you know, they give tests, right, as an evaluative tool. And I got to tell you, the problem of what happens in our education system today is we begin to teach to the test. So as long as you just pass the test, because we evaluate our teachers on whether our students are passing or not, which that needs to be an evaluative tool, but for our teachers. But the problem is, if all they are, all we're worried about is whether they pass that one test, then all I'm going to teach is the material on that test. It's really not about education and learning. It's a sad state. Right? So God, in the sense of You know, we need to grow in Him. We need to grow in Him, yes, but growth in Him comes from remaining in Him and abiding in Him. As a matter of fact, get this. So no fruit, He cuts you off because you're not part of Him. Fruit, what's He going to do? Look at verse 2. He says, if you bear fruit, that's awesome. I'm going to prune you so that you can bear more fruit. Now, we don't like that. I don't know about you. I'm sorry. You may love the pruning of Jesus. I hate the pruning of Jesus in my flesh. I don't want the heat to come. I want everything to be perfect. I want when I walk down the street for the crowds to scatter and for me to just be able to do whatever I want to do. And I want every single situation to happen that's good for me and that I think is good for me, right? That's what we think. And God says, no, that's not good for you because I'm not satisfied with like a little grape. I'm not satisfied with a little fruit. It's awesome that you're producing fruit, but I want you to produce more fruit for me. And so I'm going to prune you. I'm going to come and I'm going to take. I read a little bit about why do you prune? That's what I looked up. You look up on Facebook. Or not on Facebook. Don't look up on Facebook. They won't know. Look up on Google. Why do you prune a grape vineyard? Something like that. I forget what I put in. And it talked about the fact that real growth happens on one-year-old wood. So in other words, you'd think, well, the older the wood is, right, the thicker the vine, the thicker everything is, then it would grow more fruit. No, that's not how it goes. It's in that freshness of the vine. And again, I don't understand a whole lot of it, but it said that's what it said. And so they always prune back, and they prune back for a lot of reasons, but they prune back because the best growth happens on one-year wood. And matter of fact, too often, if you will let too much grow, it won't be able to sustain it. And then all your crop is bad. So God says, listen, I care about what the fruit is and actually the quality of the fruit in our lives. And so out of love for us, not out of because He's like mean and ugly and I thought everything was going perfect in my life and I was giving everything over to Him. And just when that happened, something hard came along. And God says, yeah, I allowed that for your growth. Right? James chapter 1 verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. How can I do that? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces something in your life. And so that's why I do that. And so, get this, like when the vine dresser prunes, right, he doesn't just take off the dead branches. He does do that, but he prunes the good ones. He trims them so that they'll be better. Because again, like I said, the gardener, who in this story is God, the gardener is concerned with healthy fruit and productive fruit. As a matter of fact, fruitlessness is unacceptable in the kingdom of God. Fruitlessness for the believer, really for God, is unacceptable. That's what he says in Matthew. So, too long to be, but just listen to this. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in a house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And we've talked so often on this, right? It's not just about go out and produce good works. It's be a reflector of Christ. You don't have any light in you to produce. The only light that you have is that which comes in through Jesus Christ, which can shine out of you to others. That's what he calls us to. And so then when we abide in him, we produce much fruit. Back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And this is where it comes. This is the end of the story. It's not the beginning. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. so that we would walk in them. Right? So much fruit. The more abiding, get this, the more abiding, the more fruit. The more abiding, the more fruit. It's not more fruit and then I have more of Jesus. No, that's not how it goes. And I get that's how we think in this world. We really do think works-oriented in everything that we do. But it's never works-oriented. It's always out of Christ. It's always out of Him. So look at verse 7 in chapter 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If we abide in Him, whatever we ask will be done. Why? Well, because then I'll get what I want. See, this isn't like some sort of like, oh, I get it. If I like, you know, do what I need to do in Jesus, if I, you know, scripture a day will keep the devil away kind of philosophy, right? If I just do that, then everything will be perfect. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that you get so close to Christ, that you press in so hard to him through the Holy Spirit, that what you ask for will be nothing of you but all of him. Nothing of you. Jesus, rid myself of me. I don't need any more of me. Listen, I've been a pastor for a long time because I'm old. All right, almost 25 years I've been a pastor. I've learned a lot of stuff in those 25 years. And I think one of the things that I've learned most is that I can screw up something like in a heartbeat. Like when I just let me get in the way, which I have done way too many times. I mean, I'm like, oh, good God, I got it from here kind of stuff, right? When I get in the way, man, I ruin things easy. Because why? I stink at being good. I'm horrible at it. And so are you. Amen. Amen. That's right. I know we don't believe that to be true. I know we don't believe that if we abide in him, we could ask for whatever we want because our will is so close to his that what we're asking for is what he would want. I know we don't believe it. We don't get it. Listen, Jesus even said that what we would do in the power of the Holy Spirit, we would do greater works than he would do. I don't even get that or can't even imagine what that looks like. But listen, in the end of the day, while Jesus lived on earth, he reached a limited amount of people and created his church to reach the world. We have millions of believers who will be in heaven and will be worshiping with all throughout time because of Christ's calling and what we do because of standing in him. Right, it's not a candy store connection with Jesus. It's not a gumball machine connection. If I put a coin in, then I get this out. You know, if I do this, then God will give this to me. That's not what it's about. It's about living in sync with God. It's about why it's sinking. And so you go, well, Patrick, I try hard. And again, I know I'm a broken record today. But the reality is, listen, if you're like, I just don't see any fruit in my life. Then the reality is that you're not abiding. Well, I read my Bible every day. I try hard. I do everything I can do. Look at what he says. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit so that you prove to be my disciple. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. And then he says this, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I got to tell you, I've heard so many people who go, you know, I don't see enough fruit or I'm not seeing God do something. And I'm like, all right, so you need to press in. And they're like, no, I'm reading, I'm praying. And sometimes there's a waiting period, okay, get that. But sometimes it's like, well, all right, so what is this? And we'll talk and we'll pray together. And it seems like God's revealing something. And he's like, yeah, well, all right. Well, I want to get more involved in the church. I want to get more involved in church. And I'll be like, well, that's great. You know what? Somebody just dropped out of the cleaning ministry and we need someone to clean and we need, or not just making, you know, and they'll be like, well, I don't want to do that. Oh, I see. You want to do what you want to do, but you don't want to do maybe what God is opening the door for you to do. And it's not just about cleaning ministry. It could be about anything. Well, I want to be in this ministry, but I don't want to do that. I mean, we'll have people who, you know, I want to teach downstairs, but I don't want to teach. You know, I only want to teach this, and when it's this subject, and can I choose the subject, and can I do this? And we begin to infuse our will unto God's obedience, if you will, and we wonder why it's not going well. We wonder why maybe I'm not hitting on all cylinders. I was talking to a young man yesterday, military guy. And he is struggling because it just wasn't working. And he says, I'm trying hard and things don't seem to be working. And then it's interesting, in our conversation, he tells me about how, well, I asked for this and they wouldn't give me. And you think that they'd want to give it to me because it would make my life better. And isn't good leadership about making other people's lives better? And I'm listening, trying to be a good chaplain, you know, trying to be a good counselor, trying to be empathetic. And I'm like, dude, you're missing it, right? And so I could share, you know, and I think I'm a good leader, but they say I'm not. Listen, to be a good leader, you got to be a good follower. I tell you, one of the things I've learned is if you can't follow, you can't lead. If you can't follow, you can't lead. And if the military is about anything, it is about follow the way I tell you to follow. You know, it's yes, sir, I'll do whatever you want. You know, as long as it's not immoral, you know, the terminology in the Air Force that I've heard is shut up and color. You just shut up and you do what they say. And get this, there is a time when people will ask for your opinion, and there's a time to just obey. And here's the better part of it, okay? I'm not talking to a leader in front of me who is fallible, right? So men are fallible. Women are fallible. We're human beings. We don't always have all that we need, but we're doing our best at times. Well, when I follow God, I'm not following somebody fallible. I'm following somebody infallible. He doesn't need my opinion or my wisdom. He only needs my obedience. I get that we want what we want the way we want it. But in the kingdom of God, there is no room for that. In the kingdom of God, it is abiding in Jesus Christ. And get this, when I abide in him and I press into him enough and my heart truly is about him and all that he is, then I will have no issue doing anything that he wants me to do. Listen, even if it leads me to death, I've told you this story a lot of times, especially our Tuesday morning Bible study, which one day we'll go back to. I went to a conference about 10 years ago, and there was a guy who, and it was him, so I'm pretty sure it was him, and he had gone to China to do some teaching. There was a Bible college in China, and, you know, China's okay with people coming from outside and other places to go to a Bible college, and that's what it was. They would take foreign students into that. And they were fine with that around the countries around. And so they had taken, there was a woman who was working kind of as a young woman, had gone to school there, and she was working kind of part-time. And he got to chat with her a little bit, and she had talked about her family. And she said that her older sister had come to this school, and they were in a very closed, resistant country to the gospel. She studied and she went back and she got off the plane, and within 24 hours she was killed for her faith. Her other sister came, studied, went back, and within a week was killed for her faith. And so as this guy's talking to this woman, and this woman is talking about going back home to share the gospel and to be the light of God. And he did what most of us would do and went, why would you go back? You know what's going to happen, or at least, I mean, there's a great potential for what's going to happen. Your two other sisters have died for the faith, and yet you're going to go back? And this is what she said, and I'll never forget. I hope I never forget it. She said it will take the blood of many martyrs to fertilize the soil for the gospel of Jesus. I'm going to go back. And if the Lord wants to use my blood to further his kingdom, then that's okay. I got to tell you, that undoes me every time I think about it. Because for that woman, it was not about her will. It was not even about her life. It was about Christ in her and through her. And if that even meant that Christ wanted to use her death, if that's what it would take to fertilize the soil for the gospel of Jesus Christ, then she was all in. I'll do whatever God wants me to do. I'll go wherever God wants me to go. I'll give whatever he wants me to give. Because it's not about me, it's about him. That's a woman who abides with God. That's a woman who is all in. And I got to tell you, when I think about my life, I'm getting older and older and older, and I don't know how much time I have left on this earth, but I've wasted too much time. I got a lot of things that I want, and I waste time. And God just says, listen, you know, if I'm going to produce fruit, and God doesn't want me to produce a little fruit, he wants me to produce much fruit. He wants you to produce much fruit. And so he's going to prune, and he's going to grow, and he's going to call. But the reality is, if we're not willing, see, you know, Romans chapter 12, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your acceptable service of worship. I love that verse, right? Because it's that picture of a living sacrifice. So a living sacrifice crawls up on the altar, and that means it can crawl right back off. A living sacrifice goes up on the altar and says, I'm yours. Well, you know, you could leave if you want. Yeah, I do. But I've sacrificed it all to Jesus. I've given it all to him. Because it's not me. I'm connected to him. I'm not the vine. I'm simply that which the shoots which produce. And God does produce in me, but it's not because I'm able. It's because it's his through me. Because listen, we can produce a lot of things on this earth, but I want to produce fruit that remains. I want to produce fruit that remains to heaven. That's what I want. Listen, your job is simply to abide, and everything else will follow. Now listen, it's to abide and obey, right? That old hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way but to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse 11, isn't that what he says to us? He says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. You say, all right, well, I'm a servant to Jesus. I'll go do whatever he wants me to do. God's not about like beating you down and just wanting to use you and abuse. God's about, listen, he's created you to be in relationship with him. And we talked about that last week. You know, God has a God-shaped hole in all of us. I really do believe that. I believe that God's created us to be in relation with him. The problem is it's empty. I don't have any flicker of light in me, right? I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. It's only by his grace and by trusting and believing, by trusting alone in him for my salvation. It's not about what I do. It's about what he's done for me. It's about accepting that grace and that forgiveness in him. So you want more in your life? Abide more in him. Obey him. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So, you focus on Christ. You do what he tells you to do. And the fruit is his. And it will be produced. And some may be 30-fold, and some may be 60, and some might be 100. Yeah, certainly. Others will have a greater crop than some others. But that's not mine. It's all his. The fruit will take care of itself. As a matter of fact, if we abide in him and we stay connected on a daily basis and we obey what he commands us to do and we just do what Christ tells us to do, not only will we bear fruit, we won't be able to stop it. And I got to tell you, the joy that will be produced will carry us all the way to heaven in his love. Let me pray. Father God, I love you. I so thank you for your grace and mercy. I so thank you for Jesus and for your hope in us, Father. God, Lord, I thank you, in fact, that you are the vine. That I am the branches, Lord. I'm not the source of my strength. I'm not the ability of my strength, Father. I'm not all that I can be or all that I can do. Father, I am simply an instrument of yours. Simply instrument of your grace and of your mercy. I'm nothing more than that. And Father, when I try to be more than that, I'm pretty out of tune. And it's amazing that in this world and in our lives, we can get used to the instrument being out of tune. Not good. Father, you've given us your Holy Spirit that we may have that connection and that power and that strength. Lord, may we abide in you. May we press in hard, Father. May we stop trying to trust in us. May we stop. May we just stop. And may we just, Lord, really what it's going to take is us coming to you and saying, Lord, whatever you want me to be, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, in whatever way you want me to do it, I'll do it. Because it's not about you, it's about exalting Christ and pointing others to you. Father, it's about the church truly being a Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God on mission, not to build my kingdom, but to build yours. Father, may we grow in Christ. May we press in heart and may your glory shine. I love you, Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.